And as you're finding your place, let me just give you a little bit of introduction, because there's an interesting backstory to this. If you look at the very top of the psalm, you see what's called a superscription. It's a description at the beginning of the psalm. And what we can see is that this was written during a particular difficult time in King David's life. And we can read much more about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But what is happening basically is David, he is on the run from King Saul. And his situation, it is very, very dangerous. And David, he ends up running into the hometown of Goliath. Remember, at this point in 1 Samuel, David has just defeated Goliath. And so for David to run into enemy territory like this, it must mean that he's very, very desperate. And so here's David, he's among his enemies, and he's so desperate. But what happens is he gets recognized because he's carrying the sword of Goliath. And so what happens is people, they start muttering behind their backs and they're saying, "Ear, this King David, our great enemy." And David, he realizes that he's being spotted, he's being detected. And he ends up crying out to God and he pretends to be mad. You know, he's drooling down his beard, doing all sorts of crazy things. And you know, I would love to demonstrate the sorts of things that King David gets up to at this point. But for the sake of your reputation in the town and for your presence on YouTube, I'm not going to do so. But anyway, in any event, what happens is David here is pretending to be mad, doing all sorts of things. And so the king of the Philistines, he takes one look at King David and he says, "Ear, we've got enough mad people around here. Thank you very much. Get rid of him." So, you know, David, he manages to escape. He ends up in this massive cave, and later on he's joined with another 400 men. And it's in that cave with this congregation of about 400 that David writes this psalm. This psalm, it falls into two sections. Verses 1 to 10, we have David's testimony. He is saying, "Let me tell you my story, because it can be your story as well." And then verses 11 to 22, we move from testimony to teaching. "Let me tell you what the Lord has taught me, because you can learn it too." So with that backstory, with that context, let's now read Psalm 34. It should be on the screens behind me. Let's have a look at it together. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him from out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Particular moment in David's life, written at a time when David was obviously facing huge trials and troubles. But at the heart of this psalm, it's a wonderful description of his trust in God. Just listen to verse 4. Listen to what he says. David says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." And so this psalm 34, it's about what we do when we are afraid. What are you afraid of tonight? What makes you afraid and fearful? You know, being afraid, it's part of our human condition. We are afraid, I think, for at least two reasons, at least two. Firstly, because we just don't know the future. How long will this pandemic go on for? Will there be more lockdowns with cases rising again and again and again? Will my health just keep on getting worse? Or will I lose my job if things just keep going the wrong way? We just don't know the future. And even if we did know the future, we cannot control it. It's out of our hands. We like to be in control, if we're very honest with ourselves. And so we feel anxious and worried when we are not. But secondly, we get afraid, I think, because God has made us with an active imagination. You know, this pandemic, it's made me appreciate God's creation a lot more, especially the countryside. Last summer, my family and I, we took a bit of a break away into the Yorkshire Dales. It's such a beautiful, gorgeous place. I mean, of course it is. It's Yorkshire. Gushing waterfalls, hills in various shades of green, and of course the sheep, which not only kept our little daughter entertained for hours at a time, but it also tasted so delicious in my tummy down at the local pub. You cannot help but feel that God has such a wonderful imagination when he makes everything that he does, with all their different shapes and sizes, and different colors and shades, and different sounds and tastes. God has an amazing imagination, and his creation is absolutely wonderful. But God has also made us with an imagination as well. And you know, sometimes that can be a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But at other times, because we live in a broken world, it makes us fearful and anxious. You know, because at 3 o'clock in the morning, when we're lying in bed, we can just imagine how things might go the next day, the next week, or perhaps the next year. We can imagine the circumstances that would be very, very dire and difficult for us. And so we get worried. And so therefore, this psalm, it's a wonderful encouragement to us if we are feeling afraid, or we know of other people close to us who are feeling very afraid right now. David is in the midst of trials, and he doesn't play it down, does he? He talks about enemies, he talks about troubles, he talks about difficulties, he talks about fears and foes, and yet out of his experience, he speaks about knowing God and finding God in the midst of all his fears. This psalm, it falls into two sections. The first part is testimony, and the second part is teaching. So let's have a look at section 1, verses 1 to 10, David's testimony. In this section, David gives us such a very personal testimony of how the Lord God delivered him. Just listen to verse 1. "I will extol the Lord at all times." Verse 2. "I will glory in the Lord." Verse 4. "I sought the Lord and he answered me." Verse 6, "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him." Out of his deep trouble, out of his desperation, David cried to God, and God delivered him. But here is the thing, my friends. David doesn't just want us to know about his experience. He wants us to share that experience. The God I know, the God who has saved me, rescued me, and delivered me, well, he can be your God as well. And you can know him in just the same way. And so as we go through this first part of Psalm 34, just notice that there are three invitations from David's testimony. Verses 1 to 3, there is an invitation to thankfulness. Verses 4 to 7, there is an invitation to trust. And verses 8 to 10, an invitation to taste. So firstly, an invitation to thankfulness, verses 1 to 3. David, remember, he's in this massive cave. He is homeless. He's still in danger. And yet he cannot help but praise God. Did you notice? He's full of rejoicing. Look at verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. And notice David says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I cannot just feel it. I have to vocalize it. I have to sing it. I will glory, verse 2, in the Lord. The word glory here, it literally means to brag. I will boast about my God. I am proud of his grace, and I'm proud of his mercy. My friends, aren't you proud of God this evening? Aren't you proud of Jesus today? But David, he doesn't stop there, does he? He wants us to join in with him. He turns to us, verse 2, let the afflicted, those who are crushed, those under a heavy burden, let them all hear and rejoice. Verse 3, let us glorify the Lord together. Magnify the Lord with me, says David. Give him the credit which is due to him. How do we respond to fear? According to these verses, what do we do when we are afraid? The answer is we sing God's praises. Why do we do that? Because firstly, we cannot help ourselves. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said, a Christian is a man or a woman who never ceases to be amazed that God could save them. When I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. But on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art. David sings because he cannot help it. But I also want to suggest, my friends, that David sings because singing and rejoicing is a great antidote to fear. Deliberately turning our eyes upon Jesus suddenly makes the things of earth grow strangely dim. Or at the very least, it puts them into perspective. You know, sometimes the reason why we're so afraid and get so anxious is because we make God too small and people too big. And when this happens, our problems, our fears and dangers, they become bigger and bigger and bigger. But when we see God, gaze upon his face, and praise him for who he really is, our whole view of life is suddenly transformed. And so in the midst of your troubles, don't stop praising God. Listen to whatever music that you enjoy. For some of you, it might be classical, Handel's Messiah. For some of you, it might be in Christ Alone and death metal. For others of you, it might be something in the middle. But whatever it is, whatever suits you, listen to it and use it to praise God. Because whatever your circumstances, he's always worthy of praise. So, an invitation to thankfulness, but secondly, an invitation to trust. Just have a look at verse 4 with me, will you? David describes what the Lord has done for him. And then in verse 5, he draws a conclusion. So, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. The word delivered here, it literally means to snoop and to stoop and to snatch and to rescue. The Lord rescued me, this says David. That is my testimony, and it could be your testimony as well. And so verse 5, those who look to him, the Lord, they are radiant, and their faces are never covered with shame. And so in other words, you can trust him. Honestly, you can rely on the living God, whatever you are going through. Again, verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Let's be honest, the Christian life, it is a massive, massive battle. And this psalm is not saying that we can escape from life's troubles, trials, difficulties, and heartbreaks. This psalm is not an antidote to the things that cause us fear. Let's be clear on that. But what the psalm is saying is that when we are in the midst of trouble and fear, the Lord is close. Closer than we could ever imagine. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, sets up camp. He pitches his tent, literally, right at our very front door. I wonder, any of you remember the story of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6? If you don't, Elisha, he's surrounded by the Arameans who are trying to capture him. And Elisha's servant, he looks out one morning and he sees a huge army complete with horses and chariots and swords and everything. And he says to his boss, Elisha, "Here, mate, what shall we do? We are surrounded. We're in trouble." And you know what Elisha says in reply? He says calmly, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And so Elisha then prays to God, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha and protecting him. Friends, we cannot see the Lord physically with our own eyes right now. But what we do know, what we can be certain about, is that he is close to us. He's always on watch. He's always guarding. And therefore, we are safe. Whatever his plan is for our lives, however long our lives might be, whatever trials we might be going through, whatever the world throws at us, the angel of the Lord encamps near to those who fear him. So, an invitation to thankfulness, an invitation to trust, and thirdly, an invitation to taste. Just listen to verse 8. David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Do you see what David is saying here in verse 8? This is my experience, and I want you to share it, because you will never know God's goodness until you've really experienced it for yourself. You know, my wife and I, we've been married just over 5 years now, and we have an interesting policy. I know that sounds very romantic indeed, but whenever we go out for a meal, whenever we get the opportunity these days, we look at the menu, all right? And if there are two mains or two puddings that we really, really both want, then I'll go for one and Soph will go for the other, because this allows us to taste what the other one has. The joys of married life. But sometimes there might be a time when Soph wants to go for something that I really, really, really don't want. You know, Brussels sprouts with fish sauce, or I don't know, anything with fish, to be honest. But she will say, she will have it, and she'll say, "Mate, this proper tastes proper good. You got to have it, it's so delicious." And, you know, I might look at it, I'm assuming it's been cooked properly. It might look okay, you know. It might smell interesting. And I might have the testimony of somebody sitting right opposite me about it. But I will never know until I taste it for myself. And that is what exactly David is saying here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Not a sip, but a proper taste. The Lord is good. Not sometimes, not lots of the times, not most of the time. The Lord is good all the time. Some of you may know some of our missionaries, Chris and Ros Howes, out in Uganda. I had the pleasure of going to Uganda Martyrs Seminary last year to do a preaching conference with some students at college. But one of the things they would say every time we had a meeting, they would always begin it with, God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Our brothers and sisters across the world testify the goodness of the living God. But it's not just them. The Bible tells us that as well. Christians down thousands and thousands of years of church history say that the Lord is good. Just taste. And of course, the ultimate proof of the goodness of God is the cross of Calvary. You know, God loved us so much that he gave the darling of heaven, his own son, to die in our place. So that through all the changing scenes of life, through all the ups and downs, we can affirm that the Lord is good. And as a consequence, verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. In verse 10, the lions, they may grow weak and grow hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Christian, can I invite you this evening to taste and to see that the Lord is good? You might say, well, I'm already a Christian. Good for you. Fair enough. But let me ask you this. Are you a well-nourished Christian? Or are you malnourished or emaciated? Or to put it another way, are you just going on past blessings? Or are you actively feeding your heart every day from the Word of God? Are you tasting the bread of life for yourself actively every day? You know, the mystery of God is that the more we desire him and the more we receive of him and the more we are satisfied, the more we want him. And so may I encourage you to use this coming week to seek God. Spend quality time with your deliverer, your redeemer. Spend time in his word, feeding on him, tasting, not just sipping, but tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. But perhaps for some of you here, whether you're here with us in the building or perhaps you're watching online, maybe you're not a Christian right now. Maybe for a while, you might have been coming to church, perhaps this church, perhaps another church. And you might sit here, you might watch online, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, it sounds nice, but I want proof. I want more evidence. You know, listen to me, you know, there's plenty and plenty of evidence out there. But in the end, you will never know until you taste. You will never know properly that the Lord is good until you feed on him, until you take the living bread, which is Christ. That's the first half of the psalm where we spent most of our time tonight. But in the second section of the psalm, David moves from a testimony mode to a teaching mode, verses 11 to 22. In the second section, David is saying, in light of everything God has done for me, let me now tell you what he has taught me so that you can learn it as well. Verse 11, come, my children, listen to me. I want to share with you everything I've learned. Let me teach you. And what's the curriculum for David? It's the fear of the Lord. You may have spotted that already. Let me teach you, says David, the fear of the Lord. He's already hinted at this, actually, in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. In verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. So this is not a random subject for David. You know, he's not picked this out of the blue. What he's saying is that if you fear God, then you have nothing else to fear. The answer to fear, being afraid, is not the absence of fear, but actually a different kind of fear altogether. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God for the Christian, it's not an abject terror. It's a reverence for his majesty and a submission to his authority. It's knowing God as he really, really is. So what does the fear of the Lord actually look like in practice? In practice, it looks like verses 12 to 14. Let's take a look at it. Verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So fearing God is not an airy-fairy thing, but something very concrete. Firstly, the fear of the Lord is seen in our desires. Verse 12, do you desire to see many good days and love life? I'm assuming the answer is yes. Sometimes, you know, we can think, though, that fearing God is about being solemn and serious all the time. Maybe that's why perhaps Christians are just so rubbish at smiling all the time, or maybe that's just me. I don't know. I'm partially sighted. But in any event, a Christian, according to this psalm, is someone who fears the Lord, and as they fear God, they enjoy the good gifts that God has given to them. They enjoy the life that God gives them and all the blessings that come with it. They enjoy every gift that comes from the hand of God. Fear of the Lord is an acknowledgement of God's goodness. It's enjoying God's gifts whilst also giving thanks to the giver. Fearing God means delighting ourselves in him as he gives us the desires of our hearts. But the fear of the Lord, it doesn't stop there. It's also seen in our words. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. The Old Testament book of Proverbs, it reminds us about the power of words and what words can do. Here's an example. An honest witness tells the truth, but the false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. So, make sure that your words are not just true, but also wholesome. How might we go about doing this? How might we go about guarding our words? Well, fearing God actually helps us to do this because we realize that every single word that we speak, not just out loud, but also in our hearts, they're all spoken before a divine audience. God hears everything. Fearing God then means that we must take care of our words. But it also means taking care with our decisions. Verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so every morning as we wake up, we're faced with the decision, aren't we? Am I going to seek after God today, or am I just simply going to drift? Am I going to actively make peace today or make war? Will I build up today or will I pull down? Will I choose to live as one who is conscious that they're on the road that ultimately leads to heaven? That's what it looks like to fear the Lord. But David also tells us where fearing the Lord actually leads us. verse 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. And so when it comes to the fear of the Lord, how we choose to live really matters. And so if you are a Christian today, what should mark your life ought to be a daily desire to please the Lord more than anything else, knowing that his eyes are upon you and his ears are attentive to your cry. And if you're not a Christian, then verse 16 is very, very sobering, isn't it? It's very sobering because if we choose to stand against God, then God chooses to stand against us. It's very sobering indeed. Psalm 34, as we've seen so far, is such a wonderful psalm, isn't it? As I said, I think it might be one of David's greatest hits. It shows us what to do when we are afraid. And the ultimate answer is fearing God instead. And so as we close, I would like to close with three precious promises that David gives us at the end of our psalm. And I think they will be wonderful for us to remember as a church. Firstly, in our sorrows, God is near. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Isn't that such a sweet verse? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so in our sorrows, God is near. He doesn't promise, to be clear, he doesn't promise to keep us from sorrows or heartbreaks or trials. Many of us have experienced or will experience a broken heart. But when we do experience a broken heart, God is close to us. He's our closest kinsman. Secondly, in all our troubles, God is with us. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles. The psalm is really realistic, isn't it? The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Now, you may at this point be struggling with that a bit, because I'm sure many of us have had broken bones, all right? And I wonder if you remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was stoned to death. I wonder how many bones of his were broken in the end. But this is a promise that is ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. John in his gospel, he uses this verse to describe what happened to Jesus on the cross. At one point during the crucifixion, the soldiers, they come to break Jesus' bones to make sure that he really, really is actually very dead. However, they soon discovered that Jesus has already died, but none of his bones were broken. So John's taken this verse and fulfilled it with Psalm 34. John, he takes what he saw with his own eyes in the gospel, and he realized that this is the one that David was talking about, the one day who would ultimately conquer death, who has conquered death. The promise of complete deliverance for the Christian. You know, it's not in this world, is it? It may be that when this pandemic is over, some people may have dearly lost people who are close to them and no longer with them. We don't know, do we? But what we do know, what we can be certain about, is that ultimately those who die in Christ will conquer death, and their bones won't ultimately be broken. And so that is our hope. The thread of the Old Testament coming to fruition in the New Testament. So in all our sorrows, our God is near us. In all our troubles, our God is with us. And finally, on the day of judgment, our God is for us. Verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So on that final day, my friends, God will stand for his people. God will be near us, standing right beside us. God will protect us. The blood of Christ will be indeed sufficient. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Romans chapter 8. So, when we face fear, anxiety, fear in the present, or perhaps fear in the future to come, where is the one safe place? According to the psalm, according to the rest of the Bible, our ultimate safe place is in Christ Jesus. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And so the biggest question for all of us really is, are we in Christ today? If you are, you can be sure that God hears your cry and you will not be condemned on that last day and you will be ultimately to be delivered. If you're not in Christ today, then be warned that you will ultimately be crushed on that final day. Fearing the Lord, it means trusting in him, relying on him. As I said, it means that we recognize that our fears are nothing compared to the glory that is to come, because there is one who has gone before us already. Remember, no one who takes refuge in Christ Jesus will be condemned. And so I hope that is a word that will keep you going through this tough season. Let's pray together as the musicians come. Dear Father God, we thank you so much that although we may face many troubles and trials, we thank you that ultimately we are safe in Christ. He's our Savior, he's our Deliverer, the one who has gone before us. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on him, who's our shelter, our rock, our Redeemer, our fortress against all of our foes. Help us to do that together as a church family, as well as individual believers. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing another psalm, actually, Psalm 62, which talks about God being our rock, our refuge, the one who is our fortress against all our foes. And so if we rest in him, we are safe. And so we can praise him because he's our Redeemer, our God, everlasting, never failing. Let's stand and sing Psalm 62.